let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. I was so glad that we sang Graves into Gardens because there's a line in there, and I can't remember it verbatim, but I think it says, I'm not afraid to show you my weakness. There's not a place your mercy and grace. I forget the last line of it, but you get the point, right? We just sang it. That understanding of our weakness, that understanding of our insecurities and our inadequacies is what we've been focusing on as we've studied this summer about overcoming insecurity. And Lord willing, we're going to finish up next week. And I pray this has challenged you and encouraged you and strengthened you as we've studied. But throughout the past couple months, we've seen that the Lord confronts our self-focus. He confronts our self-sufficiency as we allow that sometimes to get infected into our mind. And that triggers that insecurity. It triggers that feeling of we're not adequate. But the Lord really works to transform our thinking. Again, that's why I love that song, because it talks about impossible situations like the bones in Ezekiel on the dry ground that raised into an army, and situations where God has worked in mighty ways in our lives that we often kind of forget about, right? There are profound instances in my own life where I begged the Lord for help and where I sought God and needed Him to respond. And when He did, I was overwhelmed and grateful. But how many know that sometimes we forget about that? And that just kind of goes beyond back into the experience of our life, and we don't praise Him every day for it, even though at the time we were in complete crisis. God works to transform our lives, and He works to transform our thinking because He secures us in His strength. And when we're secure in His strength, that gives us a lot of confidence. He brings about victory in every situation based on His provision. It's never about what we've done or how courageous we've been or how intelligent we are or brave or whatever. It's all about His provision. So no matter what the circumstances are, and we've seen throughout this series a range from Moses' bad past to Joseph being in the pit, to Gideon not having enough people to fight the battle, to Jeremiah being an outcast, and people dealing with severe medical issues. We've looked at that over the last couple weeks. God has always proven Himself faithful and sufficient. And that's our text this morning here at 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter is teaching. And he writes this second letter, really at the start we see, to anybody who loves the Lord. In fact, he says in verse 1, we're going to read this in just a second, that this is for those who have received the same faith as ours. And that phrase is particularly insightful because literally in the Greek language, it means faith that is precious. Faith that's precious. Now that one word, precious, I want to just concentrate on that for a second because it reminds us of how awesome this gift is that we've been given. Remember the moment you got saved? If you're saved this morning, remember the moment where it all clicked and you gave your life to Christ and you realized you were a sinner and you needed to confess that sin and repent of that sin and turn. And the Lord met you with His mercy. And He met you with His grace, and you knew in that moment, my life is different. My life is transformed now. Think about how wonderful that is, how you recognized in that moment what an amazing gift I've been given through Christ. We need to bear that all the time because that not only energizes us, but it assures us that God will continue to do the work that He's already developed in us. God's not going to save us and then just say, you're on your own. He equips us for everything we need, we'll read that in a second, so we can be like Him. So this is what Peter's talking about. And really, there's no greater evidence of that in the New Testament than with the disciples. We know that Paul got radically transformed from someone that was persecuting the church to someone that was the lead evangelist to the Gentiles. But in terms of everyday experience, in terms of going from kind of powerless and weak and unsure of what to do next to people that were so on fire and so bold and so courageous, there's really no better example than the disciples. And Peter, who was the most prominent, most outspoken, most bold disciple, he knew how much that was necessary. Because at the most formative moment of Peter's life, before Jesus goes back now, before the resurrection, in the 3 years that Peter was walking with Jesus, in the most formative moment of his life, when his faith was on the line, when his courage was on the line, when his action as a disciple was on the line, Peter was weak. He lacked courage. He lacked conviction. He lacked power. And in that moment, he denied Christ. Now, I'm not saying that critically. I'm saying that because it reminds us how much each of us needs the power of the Holy Spirit to walk through every single day and to overcome insecurity and overcome weakness and have that be replaced by a powerful, fruitful, productive life for the Lord. Let's see how Peter describes it. Look here at chapter 1, 2 Peter, starting in verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. I want to focus really this morning on verses 1 to 4. Even though they walked with Jesus for 3 years, even though they listened to every word he said, even though they had private time to converse with him and ask questions, even though they watched him do miracles, the disciples, and we've talked about this before, were radically different before the resurrection than they were after the resurrection. Before the resurrection, prior to when the Spirit came in Acts 1, the disciples were short on power. How do we know that? We know that because often they were self-focused. They had moments of great fear. They were distracted. They lacked discernment. Matthew 17 even details an instance where Jesus sent them out and they couldn't do miracles because their faith wasn't strong enough. So they had some issues prior to the resurrection. Even at the Last Supper, even at Gethsemane, they're still debating about who's the greatest among them. They miss everything that Jesus is saying. Jesus is talking about being the sacrificial Passover lamb and taking the place permanently to be the one who's going to bring redemption. And they're going, well, you know, what's going on here? Who among us is really the best of the crowd? They don't understand what he's saying. And then when he gets arrested, they deny him verbally, and they deny him by hiding in fear. It would seem logical that they would be the most bold, stringent defenders of Christ. But so many times, and again, this is not critical, this is an observation, so many times we see them living in insecurity and living in doubt and lack of confidence. And we saw last week that insecurity comes from a lack of power. Now, rather than spend a lot of time adjudicating that this morning, I want to move past that. I just want to talk about that, to mention it, because the focus of our study from this text in 2 Peter 1 is the power that we receive after the resurrection, the power that God gives to us. That's how you know spiritual transformation is real. When we constantly are praising the Lord for his grace, when we're talking about the remarkable changes in our life, and that's evidenced through how we live, when we're encouraging people, when we're prompting them to live in the same way and to rejoice in this amazing transformation that's taken place, instead of dwelling on our past failures, instead of dwelling on our insecurities and ourselves, that's when we know we're living for the Lord. When the focus is on us, we're not really walking with the Lord. We're walking in dependence on ourselves, or grief about ourselves, or trying to figure out how we're going to solve the problem. When we focus on the Lord, then we know we're living for Him. That bears out in our testimony about our new life in Christ. So much time is spent on how I used to be. I had a friend once who, when he would give his testimony, he'd spend 25 minutes talking about the horrors of his past, and then he'd spend a couple minutes talking about his new life in Christ. And I'm like, that should be flipped. Don't spend so much time. I know you want to get the point that you've been changed, but you're giving so much credence to your past life. Let's talk about who you are now in Christ, because that's what's most important. And it's really interesting that after Acts, we don't see the disciples talking about their past failures. We don't see them talking about their inadequacies. Just take Peter, okay? He's the face of the disciples. If Peter lived today in the kind of self-focused ministry mindset that seems to be pervading Christianity, Peter would probably have a website, and he'd have all kinds of books, you know, simonpeter.com, and he'd have a whole series of books describing his time as a disciple. His first book would be about his experience of walking daily with Jesus and what it was like to be so close to that much power and being with the Son of God every day. And then that might be followed with a confessional. I think the name of the confessional would be "When the Rooster Crowed," right? Can you picture that? And he would talk about his shame in denying Christ and how we need to work through the internal pain of profound failure. And then book three, of course, would be about the personal cost of bad decisions. I titled this one Impulsive, because that seemed to describe Peter pretty well. And he'd talk about how when we're impulsive and make bad decisions that it wrecks our relationships and our reputation takes a hit. It might even affect your career. And then in the fourth, he would maybe write about moving beyond our past and learning to choose a very wise and careful path. And of course, to me, the culmination would be a book and maybe an online course about the 7 steps for moving from failure to leadership. That's how it is now, right? Now, why do I say that? Why am I bringing that up? Because none of those subjects are what Peter talks about when he writes these 2 letters. Not once does he say, hey, remember when I failed Jesus? Remember when I denied him? That was so horrible, and I was such a complicit failure, and I don't know how I'm going to move past that. And God's good, but really, let's talk about my problems. What's fascinating is when you look through 1st and 2nd Peter, and you may even see this in the titles over your chapters, but his focus in both of these letters is fully on the Lord. He talks about the new life that we have in Christ. In 1 Peter, he talks about having a love for the Lord, having a confident hope in our salvation. He goes on to detail about spiritual maturation and honoring Christ in all that we do and keeping strong in our walk and having a deep love for God, serving Him really well. Everything is focused on here's what Christ has done, here's how wonderful it is, and here's how we live because of that. Then you get to 2 Peter, and he talks about spiritual self-control and discipline, and he talks about false teachers. He says, don't fall for it. Don't let your mind be corrupted by what's coming, but prepare for the return of the Lord. Doesn't focus on his failures. You would think of all the people that wrote books in the New Testament that Peter would talk about his failures. How often do we do that? How often do we get stuck in, oh, my past? If you just knew what had happened, and I just can't seem to move beyond it. Peter says, no, let's not dwell on that. Let's dwell on the mercy and sufficiency of the Lord. Let's talk about how wonderful He is, because that's the only remedy for all our failures. We just sang about it. Nothing better than You. You turn graves into gardens. You turn beauty for ashes. You turn bones into armies. All the things that God has done, let's not sit there and dwell on what was before. Let's dwell on what's now. And Peter even learned this from his interaction with Christ, because remember, after he denied Christ, they met on the beach. Jesus could have come up and said, Peter, I'm so disappointed in you. Wow, really? I even told you when we were eating dinner, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And look at what you did. You did exactly that. I was standing right there. You denied me to my face. Are you kidding me? How did you do that? Jesus would have been totally justified to do that. Instead, what does he do? He never brings it up to him. He just says three times, and Peter got the point of that. Do you love me? And then when Peter affirmed that he did, he gave Peter three jobs, and Peter got the point again. And he said, go do active ministry. Go feed my sheep and do it in the power that only I can give you. Listen, it's not that we shouldn't reconcile our paths. It's not that shouldn't break us and humble us. What it is the new life that we've been given is so much better. And that's what we should be thinking and working around all the time. That's why Jesus says, it's better that I'm going and I'm sending my spirit, because now instead of me being with you just externally, now I'm going to be with you internally. Now I'm going to change your thinking and I'm going to fill you with power, and your priorities are going to change and your attitude's going to change, and I'm going to expand the maturation of your walk. And in every aspect of your life, I can fill you with power. Now, here's the thing. There's no limit to that power. There's no limit to what God can do and how that can be expressed in our life. Peter's a living example of that. In less than 100 days, he goes from denying Christ with cursing to being someone who could walk by somebody and their shadow would cross by them and they'd be healed. In less than 3 months, he went from denial to healing people with a shadow. And that happened because his focus got off of himself and became Christ-centered. That's because he became certain of his calling and his responsibility. And that started once the Spirit came on them in Acts 1, and it never stopped, not even for a moment. So look back at the text. By the time Peter writes this book, 2 Peter, we know it as, this is about 35 years after the resurrection. His whole perspective has changed. Look at what he says in verse 1. He humbly describes himself as a bondservant. He says, my life belongs to Christ. I'm his. He owns me. And I'm privileged to serve him. He says in verse 2, I've been transformed by the righteousness of God through Christ. This is the exact salvation, the same salvation that you and I have been given. So what does it do? Look at verse 2. It says that the Lord gives us grace and fills us with peace. And both of those are multiplied by doing what we're doing this morning, by studying his word, by listening to his spirit, that God's grace and God's peace then gets multiplied. You know how it is when you haven't spent time in the word? When there's been days and days and days and weeks and weeks and weeks where you just haven't gotten in the word. You haven't disciplined yourself in that. And you just feel kind of weak and out of sorts. And then, as we've been doing throughout the year, you get in there every day and you read and you read and you study and you interact. And all of a sudden, your perspective changes. That's what he's talking about here in verse 2. He says, the more we are filled with the knowledge of the word and the spirit, the more we experience God's grace and feel peace. And then he gives us a truth that's not just amazing, it radically alters how we think and act. Look at verse 3. He says, God's heavenly power has granted, the word literally means generously given, God's generously given his heavenly power to us in everything, say it with me, everything, come on, everything, in everything pertaining to life and godliness. God has generously, even though he's already done so much just by saving us, now he's generously given us everything we need to live in a godly way. There's nothing lacking. He hasn't withheld anything. He hasn't shortchanged us in any way. There's no area of our life where it's insufficient. There's nothing left for him to give. We have it all. And that's renewed every day as we die to self daily. Then he fills us again with his spirit, and we're equipped for that day. So it's important to notice that the word used here, the word power, verse 3, divine power, That word literally means strength and ability. But the promise of verse 3 says that this type of power is present in believers by virtue of our changed nature, which means that it also will be clearly evident in every believer's life. Now, that raises the question. You at home, you here, is that true of you? Is the dynamic spiritual power obvious in your life? Is it obvious to you? Is it obvious to others? Or is it lacking? And we really need to honestly answer that question, because if there's a lack of power, we need to understand what's causing it. If you're taking notes this morning and maybe write these down on your bulletin, there are at least four things, and I'm just going to name them and we'll move on. There are at least four common causes of a lack of power. The first one is continuing to tolerate and participate in sin. Continuing to walk in the old life that he's gotten rid of, going back to who we used to be, participating and being part of that and allowing that to infect us, that's probably the most damaging reason why there's a lack of spiritual power in your life. If you're not walking well, if you're not strong and equipped and confident and content, it's probably because of sin. Another reason is our refusal, and that's really the only word for it, a refusal to trust the Lord with our whole heart and mind. To say, well, I'm going to hedge my bets and I'm going to keep some control. And yes, I trust the Lord and I know he's good, but I need to maintain some power over this. That'll always strip you of his power. And then adjunct to that is a faith that's weakened by fear and doubt and worry, being consumed by the things of the world rather than having a heavenly focus. And all of those three combine to create kind of a dull, apathetic, passionless attitude about living for the Lord and serving the Lord. How many of these factors this morning are limiting you from walking in holiness? How many of these factors are stripping the strength out of your life and robbing you of contentment and certainly limiting bold and effective ministry? Why is there a lack of power in those areas? I mean, if we're really going to be honest and we're really craving for God to work in our lives, we need to ask that question. My niece is a very capable young woman. She teaches Greek and Hebrew at Liberty. I don't know how, but she does. And my brother told me this week, we were on the phone, and he said she's come up with a phrase, and he kind of just mentioned it as an aside. We weren't really talking about this. He said, yeah, she has a phrase to describe the state of a large part of Christianity, because she's working in a church right now in addition to teaching Greek and Hebrew at Liberty. He said she calls it Nerf life. Now, I haven't been able to sit down and talk to her directly to ask her what she means by that, but we've had a lot of conversations over the years, and I'm pretty sure I know what she's describing. Too often, people who have, quote unquote, made a decision for Christ, especially as kids, that have been in church most of their lives, we become comfortable with just doing the spiritual thing, right? Attend church fairly regularly, give a little, serve a little, be involved as it fits into your schedule, and just enough to look good, and then just kind of wait to go to heaven. Not a lot of passion, not a lot of power, and that's okay because, you know, what's there is enough. And it would be cool to walk by somebody and our shadow heals them, but let's be real. I mean, come on. That's not how it works. I'm just doing my thing. This is enough. And I think what she means by that is like that's the human version. You remember the old Nerf balls? Not the ones that are real strong now, like the footballs and stuff and the ones you shoot out of the guns. I'm talking the old Nerf ball. How many remember the old Nerf ball? Like the old ones, the yellow ones, right? The old Nerf balls were just kind of soft and spongy, and they had no power. They were harmless. You could stand a foot away from somebody and throw it as hard as you could, and what would it do? It would just bounce off them. They go, that was pretty cool. It had no effectiveness. It had no power. It had no impact whatsoever. A lot of times, we can fall into that Nerf life where we're just kind of there and nothing's really happening. And listen, if that's you this morning, if that's you watching online, listening online, you need to ask the Lord to convict you where you are. Right now. Because that's not why Christ died and rose again. That's not verse 2, grace and peace multiplied, his divine powers grant us everything pertaining to life and godliness for his glory and excellence. That's not Nerf life. Verse 3 of 2 Peter 1 is not Nerf life. It's something completely different. Or maybe we can have a different illustration that we can all relate to because we experienced it in the last week. When those bad storms rolled through in the early part of the week, right? How many lost power? Right? Some of us lost power in that. We did. Monday night was Annie's last night before she went back to Wheaton. And we were without power from 7 p.m. that night until right before we left at 2 o'clock the next day. And then when we got home from Wheaton after taking her down there, we got back about 8 o'clock and the electricity was off again. Now, in that time, we were all reminded of how much we couldn't do without power and how much we take it for granted. I immediately looked at my cell phone, like, how much battery does my cell phone have? Because I can't charge it now. We couldn't get power on our computers if they were off. Certainly, there was no Wi-Fi. So communication was a little limited. And then we had some candles, but you know, candles can only do so much. Flashlights only do so much. So being in the darkness kind of hindered our sight and our vision. And if you don't like the dark, that's not a good situation for you. At best, it creates a little restlessness and some discomfort. Like, we go over to flip the switch. Oh, that's right, I don't have electricity. And, well, let's turn on that. No, we can't turn on the TV because we don't have any electricity. And all of a sudden, you kind of get a little off, right? It brings some uncertainty and some intractability. Now, we did have a really nice family time for a bit. We sat in the darkened den. We had a couple candles on the coffee table, and Annie was playing her guitar, and we were just kind of sitting and talking. But slowly, what happened, right? Everybody pull out their phone. We have an update, and what's going on? And, oh, yeah, I just saw this. And eventually, I looked around. After about 30 minutes, everybody's on their phones. I'm going, well, that's not it. I didn't really sleep that night. I need air when I sleep. I need a fan to move things, and I need the sound, right? I don't like sleeping in silence, but it was absolutely still and absolutely silent, so I just lay in bed, wide awake. And then about 5:15, what happened? Power came back on. Like, yes! So I walked downstairs, turned out all the lights we had left on, walked back upstairs, got my bed, my fan's on, I'm all happy, and the power goes off again. Like, no. And then, like, 20 seconds later, it flipped on again. And I'm like, yes. And 5 seconds later, it flipped off again until 1 o'clock that afternoon. I was so weary as I'm laying there at 5:30 in the morning, and the birds are mocking me by singing about the new day that's coming, and I'm laying in my stuffy, quiet bedroom. And I literally, I'm telling you this God's truth, I literally begged the Lord to restore the power. I was so tired, I just wanted to sleep. And as I'm laying there thinking about that, the Lord brought a lot of spiritual applications to my mind. I thought about how excited I had been when the power went back on and things went back to normal, right? And it was similar to the brief power surge that we get when we come to church, right? Or we get fed by something we studied in the Bible, or we hear a song, we're driving in the car, we're beating the steering wheel because we're so excited about the Lord, or we see a prayer answered and we're on fire, but then that moment passes. We miss a couple weeks of church. We pray and we don't seem to get answers. Our reading kind of falls off a little bit. And what happens? That power starts to wane. And if we're not around other believers, but we spend more time around people that don't love the Lord and people that are discouraging and tear down our convictions, then our strength starts to fade. And if we make that a regular pattern, we shouldn't wonder why we don't have any power. We just had a short interruption of electricity. Imagine what a terrorist attack on the power grid would do to us. Imagine how everybody would just go nuts. And yet, here's the thing, there is an insidious, pervasive, unrelenting attack on our personal spiritual power grid every single day. What are we doing about it? Do we notice when the power's off? Does it alarm us when the spiritual batteries of our life are getting weak, or are we pretty comfortable with it? Sin and pride and distance from Him will always wear those batteries down. And sometimes it takes something like an outage, which is why James, remember we studied James? James says trials are there for our good. They're not there to get depressed. They're there to show us that there's a need and we need to step up in faith and we need to trust Him in a new way. Sometimes that power outage is a wake-up call, because when the power went off, it's like, oh, where are the flashlights? Do we have batteries? Are our phones charged? Like, all of a sudden, it was a wake-up call, like, we got to do something. A lot of times, the Lord will bring difficulty into our lives to get us to say, hey, the power's off. How are we going to restore it? How are we going to access it again? Like me waiting 17 hours for We Energies, and I respect all the work that they did. This is not a criticism of them. I couldn't wait for them to resolve the problem. So I'm even laying in bed at 5:45 in the morning praying to the Lord, please give us some power back before Annie leaves, because we got to get her packed up. Now, He did that. Why? Because even more than He loved giving back power so we could get her out the door, God loves giving us spiritual power. And He offers us far more than some little power surge where we get our hopes up and then it goes away. He gives us a constant, unfailing source of power. Every day we need to thank Him for that. Every day we need to seek after that, because only He can give it. And when that power is lacking, listen now, we need to become very, very, very uncomfortable with it. Power is the defining characteristic of a Christian's life. He tells us that in Acts chapter 1:8. He says, after I leave, the Spirit's coming, and the Spirit's going to give you power. So if we're walking in the Spirit, guess what there's going to be? There's going to be power. And power is great because it brings us clarity. It gives us wisdom and discernment. It makes us confident. We feel secure in His leading. We recognize the opportunities that He's opening up for us. That all comes from His power. So let's finish. Look what Peter writes here, because there's a promise he gives us in verse 4 that's almost hidden. It took me 3 or 4 times of reading through it before the Holy Spirit said, hey, pay attention to that, because that's a promise I'm giving. Now, what's he described? Look back at verses 2 and 3. He said, God's amazing reality of salvation is that faith in Christ caused the Lord to impart righteousness on our lives. Okay, that's number one. That's an amazing, wonderful truth. That when we trust in Christ, He imparts righteousness. He declares us righteous. He removes the unrighteousness, and He gives us a new nature that's righteous. That's the second thought. Look at verse 3. His divine power that's been imparted on us, okay, we're declared and made righteous. His divine power has given us everything we need then to live by that righteousness every day. So He grants us righteousness, He equips us for righteousness, and then there's a third reality in verse 4 that's just as significant. And the reason this is important is because it allows us to set aside insecurity and weakness and to become holy partakers in His nature. Look at it. For by these, talking about what He's done, granting us righteousness and giving us all we need, by these, He's granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. In other words, it's unshakable. God can't break His word. So that by them, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now, that word partakers is important because it means partners who share. So not only is God telling us He will forgive us and transform us, not only does He tell us, I'm going to equip you to live in that transformation, but the third result after that is He says, you can experience life the way I designed it to be. You don't have to mess around with that old life that was corrupt and confused and in turmoil. I don't want you to do that anymore. I'm going to make you a partaker. I'm going to allow you to share in what I have. I'm going to allow you to understand life like I created it. And that radically moves us from selfish and sinful to sacrificial and sanctified. All of a sudden, we go from worthless and weak to precious and powerful. We go from feeble and failing to confident and consistent. This is all the work of the Lord. This is nothing I can create myself. And he says, I'm going to give it all to you. It only comes from me. Don't look in other places. Don't think you're going to get power from having money or being popular or having the right job or going on the right vacation or whatever. Don't buy into all that. The right relationship, that's not going to give you power. That's just going to be temporary. You want real power. I've shown you through salvation. I've shown you by giving you everything you need through my Spirit. Now I'm going to show you again. You can live exactly like I've called you to live. And we will know that that's happening, not only because the Spirit will affirm it, not only because other people will affirm it, but because we'll be faithfully applying the fruit of the Spirit on a consistent basis. And this is what he says, and we'll just read through it real quickly, verses 5 to 9. He says, you're going to see a steady faith. There's going to be consistent purity, deeper knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness to other, and love. When those qualities are present and they're increasing, because it's kind of confusing, he uses a double negative here, right, in verse 8. If those qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Read that a different way. They render you useful and fruitful. So when those qualities are there, you know you're living for the Lord. You know he's transformed you. You know you're walking in the power that he's given to you. And that will cause us to be useless and useful and fruitful. But he says if they're lacking, if there's a power blackout, what's going to happen? You're going to be spiritually blind. You're going to be short-sighted. You won't think about eternity because you've forgotten the amazing gift you've been given. So let's finish. How do we become partakers of his divine nature? It's very simple. Because he's already done all the work. He's already done the work of transformation. He's already given us a new nature. He's already filled us with his Spirit. He's already said, here's what I'm going to do. So how do we keep that going? Well, very simply, we have to actively and faithfully walk in his righteousness. No exceptions, no exchanges, no excuses. Just accepting his power every day by living for him. And that is a deliberate decision. That does not happen by proxy, doesn't happen by going to church, doesn't happen by having good intentions and being a good person. It is a deliberate decision that recognizes the value of what we've been given and doesn't waste our time on anything else. When we start to do that, we will see power start to explode in our lives. Then, if the power starts to wane, the next step is to eliminate what caused the outage. I don't know what the We Energies men and women did to get my power back on, but I was happy that they did. They knew the source. They knew how to go rekindle that fire. You know what 2 Timothy says? Rekindle the flame that's waned in you. Get back to work. Be a student of the word. Run with perseverance. Be on guard against your heart. Listen to the right things. Fill your heart with what's pure and holy and what's right. Stop worrying, Paul says in Philippians 4. Just be content in what you have. All throughout this book, we're told exactly the source of getting that fire back. The problem is always self. There's no power in your life this morning, or the power is weak and the batteries are just kind of giving you a little bit of a light, but not much. The problem is self. And he says, I'm willing to renew your mind and change you and show you that my way is best and my way is wonderful. And once he does that, third step, let's be very grateful and wise about the difference between power and no power. It's so easy. I was even thinking about this as I was finishing studying last night. It's so easy to take for granted that light and that air that's blowing. I was hot last night, so I was sitting in my den and the ceiling fan on, and that felt good. And I thought, oh, so nice. And then I thought, wait a second. We were just here a little while ago, and we had none of this, and that was horrible. And then the Lord reminded me, the same is true even more spiritually. Don't forget what a gift I have given you. Don't forget that I have given you everything you need to pertain to life and godliness. You can walk as I walk. You can walk in my nature. You can experience this incredible life I designed for you if you will walk with me. Let's thank him for that. Let's ask him to continue to do that work in our life. Let's pray together.